two synagogue visits, two very different outcomes. The visit to the synagogue in the town where Jesus grew up, Nazareth, ended in high drama. We read that the people worshipping in the synagogue in Nazareth were filled with rage that Jesus would not perform the same miracles there as he had elsewhere. We read, they got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Imagine the tension. This is not, I think, a case of Jesus' power stopping the people of Nazareth from killing him. I'll have a lot to say about the power of Jesus. This looks to me like the sheer force of Jesus' personality, that he determinedly walked through the midst of them, the midst of the hostile crowd, and went on his way. Yet the visit to Nazareth had started so well. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. It was perhaps natural, as the leader of a travelling team, that Jesus stood up to read from the Jewish Bible, our Old Testament. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, perhaps at his request. And Jesus opened up to what we know as chapter 61 and read a couple of verses. He didn't hesitate to insert a line from another chapter in Isaiah. The audience was amazed, particularly when he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." For many years I thought that when Jesus handed back the scroll to the attendant and sat down, he was resuming his seat in the congregation, just as Joan and Charlie did today. But rabbis typically adopted a seated position at the front of the synagogue in order to teach. Jesus began by saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The first reaction of the audience was very positive. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They were amazed that someone whom they knew as the son of Joseph could speak with such grace. But Jesus is soon forecasting what they will say to him. The synagogue attenders in Nazareth are perhaps not believers in him. The thoughts he attributes to them begin, "What we have heard you did in Capernaum." Not what you did in Capernaum, but what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Perhaps there is reluctance to accept that Jesus really had healed so many people in Capernaum and other towns in Galilee. Perhaps if they are thinking of challenging Jesus to perform healing miracles in their town, they don't really believe Jesus can do it. So as I envisage the episode, the synagogue attenders want proof. They want to see Jesus heal as he did in Capernaum. But Jesus knows their lack of faith that he, who grew up among them, could heal people. So he states the principle, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Jesus offers one example from Elijah's prophetic career and one from Elisha's. But now the people in the synagogue can protest because Elisha was dealing with Gentiles, not with their own ancestors. Naaman, who washed in the River Jordan, was a Syrian, a non-Jew. So Jesus returned to Nazareth, the village of his early years, perhaps even until he reached 30, began auspiciously enough, but it ended in a threat to throw him down from a cliff. We know from the first couple of sentences read to us by Joan that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of God's Spirit. He embarked on a teaching tour, as we can see from the plural word synagogues. Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus went to a number of towns and villages, not just Nazareth. When he came, or rather came back to Capernaum, he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. They were amazed at his teaching, we read, for his word possessed authority. in the synagogue. There was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Like the Gadarene demoniacs, they cry, "What is there between us and you? What have you to do with us?" Again, the demons recognized who Jesus really was, the Holy One of God. They knew Jesus was consecrated to God's service. The letter of James later made the point, the demons believe and shudder. The demon knew who Jesus was, but there was no response of faith or hope or love, as J.C. Ryle, a bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, pointed out long ago. Next comes the visit or return to Simon's home and the healing of his mother-in-law. No wonder that at the end of the day, all who had people with various diseases brought them to Jesus. Once the Sabbath had ended at sundown, friends and family members were free to carry their sick and demon-possessed to Jesus at the house of Simon. Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying, as in the country of the Gadarenes, "You are the Son of God." But again, Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, for they knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. That he was the Messiah is something that Jesus wanted to keep secret. And the Gospels keep coming back to this attempt at secrecy. But there are other themes that recur in today's long reading. Some of the repetition is probably caused by Luke's placement of the Nazareth synagogue episode immediately after the temptation of Jesus. Mark and Matthew place it later in Jesus' ministry. We are told several times that Jesus is on a tour of synagogues where he would teach like a rabbi. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus is said to have gone out through all the surrounding country and to have taught in their synagogues. And when he came to Nazareth, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. We also gather several times that Jesus possesses great authority. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus returns from the temptations in the power, in the dunamis, this is our word dynamite, in the power of the Spirit. Next, he applies the text of Isaiah 61 to himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Again, in the synagogue at Capernaum, people were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority, another word for power or authority. After the exorcism, we hear again that amazement came out of all of them, and they said, "What is this word?" Reports about Jesus went out into the region of Galilee. By the end of the chapter, Jesus' preaching tour has extended to synagogues in Judea, which perhaps means Palestine in general, and would thus include the region of Galilee in the north, as well as more southern regions. And thirdly, we learn the response of many people. They glorify Jesus. At the beginning of the passage, when he taught in the synagogues of Galilee, he was glorified by all. Verse 15. And what was the response in Nazareth? They were amazed at his words of grace, his gracious words. What he went on to say filled the people in the synagogue with anger, and the episode ended in great drama. But later in Capernaum, the synagogue attenders were astonished at his teaching because of its authority. And after the exorcism, they asked, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." The power of Jesus, manifested in his teaching, passes over to his power to heal. When the four of us, Ben, and Matt, and Phil, and I met together, we said, "Is there something special we could do on Palm Sunday?" And we envisaged ourselves at the Shire Hall. Could we, for example, walk up with palm branches from the church locked up, of course, the outside the church to the hall. And how would that affect people who couldn't possibly walk that distance? We'd have left them in the Shire Hall, wouldn't we, and so on. And then we suddenly realised church wasn't going to be at the Shire Hall, it was always going to be right here. And walking from St Mark's to here didn't seem very feasible. So we abandoned that thought. But the Palm Sunday does bring out again the power and the authority of Jesus. And in our closing hymn, we shall sing further about Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. We'll sing that twice in verses 2 and 5. On Palm Sunday, Christ's triumphs begin. His triumph over death and conquered sin, that's what we'll sing. Jesus was to bow his head to mortal pain, then take his power and reign. And we began our service with some of the same themes. David's royal son, Jesus, is the King of Israel. The King and Blessed One comes in the name of the Lord. I really like to say in the communion service, I don't attempt it here because the Sydney Diocese doesn't like it, but in Armidale, at least in the West End church, little church like this one, I can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in the midst of the great prayer of consecration, and everybody says, Hosanna in the highest. And that's honouring Christ. The Hebrew people went before Christ with palms. They sang their hymns of praise before his passion, his suffering. And now that Christ is highly exalted, as we sang, we raise our melody of glory, praise and honour to Christ, Redeemer, King.